Turn to the Bible. To Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. And we're going to read just a few verses there. Then we're going to go to Romans, the 11th chapter, following that. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For in thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou in this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, and knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, if you will, turn with me over to the 11th chapter. We got just a few verses there to read. Romans chapter number 11. We're going to start in at verse number 16. Romans 11, 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. I want to talk to you for a while this morning on the goodness and severity of God. Here in our text, the apostle in the Romans, the second chapter, is writing to the Jewish people. He lets them know that they have been privileged to have the goodness of God above others. He came to his own. Also, they received the oracles, or the commandments of God. But the Jew had this thought that everyone was going to have a judgment but them. But Paul came against this argument by saying that they were treading on the mercy of God. In verse 4, he uses three great words. In verse number 4, amen. He uses these three words. He asks him, he said, are you treating with contempt the wealth of the kindness and forbearance and patience? And he starts out by mentioning kindness. Or in the King James, it's called goodness. Kindness comes from a word called, in the Greek, it's kreostos. And it's a beautiful word. It's the expression of a beautiful idea. Amen. And it's made up of two words in the Greek. Those two words are agathos. And there also is krestos. They're both translated goodness, but there's a difference in the translation. The difference between them is this: the goodness of a man who is agathos may still rebuke and discipline and punish, but the goodness of a man who is kreotos is always essentially kind to deal with. I'll give you an example. Jesus was agathos when he drove the money changers and the sellers of doves from the temple in the midst of his anger. But he was kreotos when he treated with loving gentleness the sinning woman who anointed his feet and the woman taken in adultery. So Paul says this: you Jews are simply trying to take advantage of the great kindness of God. Then Paul goes on and he mentions the word forbearance. They thought they were saved because God's judgment had not descended yet upon them. But what God was giving them was not freedom to sin. He was giving them the opportunity to repent and to amend their ways. Church of God, a man cannot sin forever without any consequences. Then he goes on and he mentions long suffering. The fact that his punishment does not immediately follow sin is not a proof of his powerlessness, but it's a proof of his patience, his long suffering. And every one of us owe our lives to the patience of God. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8. The wise man wrote these words, Ecclesiastes 8 and 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Paul was letting the Jews know that there was no favorite nation with him. Verse 11 of that second chapter says there's no respecters of persons with him. Now, it is true that God has blessed some nations more than others. It's also true that some nations are far more advanced than other nations. And it's true that some nations are more developed than others. And it's also true that some nations have more knowledge of truth than others. But God is no respecter of persons when it comes to sin. Peter had to learn this truth, and it was a hard truth for Peter to take a hold of. There was a time when Peter thought otherwise. Turn with me to Acts, the 10th chapter. Let's read some scriptures. Acts, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse number 9. On the morrow, as he went on their journey, drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. Now on the housetop back then, they had a lot of flat roofs. They would eat, they would socialize, they would sleep up there. Amen. They would pray up there. And this is where Peter went. And as he was there, he became very hungry. He wouldn't have eaten, but while they was getting the meal ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open. A certain vessel descended upon him. It had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him the second time, "What God had cleansed, that call not thou common." The Bible said this was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. There is one point. God was breaking down, amen, the respected persons of the Jewish nation. But Peter was already on his way to, amen, to unlearning some of the rigidness in which he'd been brought up in. Peter was staying with a man called Simon. Simon was a tanner. Acts the 9th chapter, verse 43. Speaking to Peter, came to pass that as he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Go over to the next chapter, Acts the 10th chapter, verse number 5. "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Acts 10:32, "Send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee." A tanner worked with dead bodies of animals, and he was permanently considered unclean. Turn with me to Numbers, amen, the 19th chapter. He was considered unclean. He dwelt by the seaside. Why? He was not allowed. He didn't want to dwell within the city where all the Jews were. The 19th chapter, Numbers, verse 11 says, "He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. He purifieth not himself the third day, the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. That soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him." Amen. Now I know it mentions man here, but that was true with animals and everything he touched and dead bodies. No Orthodox Jew would even dream of accepting hospitality from a tanner. It was his uncleanness, like I said, that made it necessary for Simon to dwell on the seashore outside the city. No doubt this tanner was a Christian. And Peter had just started to see that Christianity abolished all these petty laws and taboos. The Bible said at midday, Peter went up to the roof and he went there to pray. Amen. The houses were small, amen, and crowded. And like I said, people often, amen, just to leave all the different commotion going down downstairs, they would go up to the roof, and there they go up to the roof for privacy to pray. But while he was there, he went into a trance. And he seen a vision of a great sheet being let down. And on that sheet was animals on it. It appeared to him. And a voice that spoke to him and told him to rise, kill, and eat. Now in Leviticus 11th chapter, the Jews had strict food laws. And generally speaking, the Jew might eat only animals which chewed the cud and whose hoofs were cloven. All others were considered unclean. Amen. Were considered unclean and also forbidden. Peter was shocked at this sheep. And he protested. He made this statement, he'd never eaten anything that was unclean. Now the voice told him not to call what God had cleansed unclean. Now this happened 3 times. So there could be no possible mistake, amen, or getting free from the lesson. Once Peter would have called a Gentile unclean. What was God doing? Preparing him. Why? There was going to be some new visitors that came into the church. In this passage, the most amazing things are happening. Once again, let us remember that the Jews believed that other nations were outside the mercy of God. The really strict Jew would have no contact with a Gentile or even with a Jew if they did not observe the law. In particular, he never would have as a guest or even be the guest of a man, amen, who did not observe the law or was outside the law, considered a Gentile. But look at what Peter did. Cornelius and the representatives of Cornelius came to the door. And knowing the Jewish outlook, they didn't come any farther than the door. They didn't come inside. They came to the threshold of the door. But Peter asked him in. In Acts 23, he gave him hospitality. He said, then he called them in and he lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now when Peter arrived at Caesarea, Cornelius met him at the door again. No doubt wondering if Peter would cross his threshold at all. Amen. Whether Peter would actually come in. In verse 27, Peter did come in. The barriers were beginning to go down. God loves all people. And Peter, seemingly of all the disciples, the most precious of all, amen, saw the love of God with his own eyes and was a witness to the fact that God accepts whosoever will. Acts the 10th chapter. Listen to Peter's testimony himself. Acts the 10th chapter, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God, I have been taught that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, amen, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Today, I'm afraid that there are ones who feel a lot like the Jews did in the days of Jesus. They are real familiar with the church. Know a lot of good things. Know a lot of bad things that have taken place over the years. Sunday after Sunday. Revival after revival. Camping after camping. They have felt and witnessed the goodness of God. But dear ones, if there's no repentance, keep in mind this. God's not going to let you go on like that without there being any retribution for your sin. Sometime, somewhere, someplace, you're going to have to start paying for the sin. God doesn't want to use severity. God would much rather use goodness to win people to God. But God's not going to let ones keep trampling his goodness underfoot, service after service. There's a limit even to God's goodness. Let's read it. Turn me to Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke, the 13th chapter. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, three years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cometh it to ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it or fertilize it. And it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Verse 7 from another translation says this, He told the gardener, Look here, for 3 years I've been coming to look for fruit on this tree, but haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it waste the soil? This parable teaches us that often the gospel gives us another chance. God is very kind to the one who falls, to the one who is bound, to the one who has trouble and even believing. He's very kind to the weak. But this parable also, if you notice, makes it very clear that there is a final chance. If we keep refusing God's plea, time after time, there comes a time, not when God shuts us out, but we deliberately choose, make the choice that shuts ourselves out. And I wouldn't want to see that happen to anyone here. But I'm afraid if there isn't a change, drastic change, in some people's attitude, they could be on the very brink of severity. We've had some very spiritual services here at God's Acres. God has come real close to every one of us, the Christian and also the sinner. But in many instances, the sinner stays the same, the sinner. And Romans 2:5 says, But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. The hardness and impenitent heart. Another translation makes that verse a little clearer. He said, But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He'll judge everyone according to what they have done. What does the Word of God say about stubbornness? You know, God despises stubbornness. Samuel, speaking to King Saul, said in 1 Samuel 15, 23. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness as lawlessness or iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I say every one of us need to take advantage of God's goodness. I'd much rather have God's goodness than severity. There are so many good things that God can give us. God gives us good health, a good home, good wages, good family, good friends, good church, and the very air we breathe every second of the day. You don't have to do a thing about it. God just gives it to you freely. As we begin to start to close, we need to let the goodness of God lead us to repentance. If you're not saved, let this be the day that you give your heart to a God that loves you and wants the best for every one of us. Someone might think that because they have done vile things or went deep in sin, that there would be no repentance. God wouldn't hear. But dear one, although some of us when we were out in sin, some of us did more sin or was involved in more sin than others. But there's no respecter with God. God can put a pile of sins under just as well as he could one. Dear one, if you enjoy coming to church, enjoy being around church people, then why not go all the way and become one yourself? If you haven't gone deep in the vile things of this world, then you need God to assure you of victory. Always keep in mind, church, God's not going to put up with rejection forever. Something is going to change. You've heard me say it so many times. There's always something that comes down the highway you can't handle. You may handle a lot of minor things, but something's going to come. You're not going to be able to take care of it. You're going to need God. There are ones in the Bible, I read it to you last week, that pushed God too far, and they paid a terrible price. There was Judas, who went too far, and I'm sure he never thought the end was going to come like that. I'm sure he thought, amen, with all that, with that silver, he could just take it and just slide on out. Nothing more be said. Jesus forgive, and he could go on. He never thought that he would wind up a suicide. There was the antediluvian world before the flood. There was King Saul, King Ahab. All of them were unnecessary on how they wound up. Let the goodness, church, let the goodness of God work the work that it's intended for, to lead you and I to repentance. That's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. I don't know how many times God could have took me. He sure had opportunity. He could have took me out of this world before repentance. As we close, we want to read this well-worn scripture found in the book of Peter. 2 Peter 3 and 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not forgetful, as some men count slackness. He doesn't put it off. But he is long-suffering to usward. Now here's his attitude. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. Paul writing to the Romans said, behold, the goodness and severity of God.